Nehemiah had this tremendous burden to go back and build again the old city walls to the glory that they had been in prior years. And Artaxerxes gave him a commandment, a decree, to be able to go back and rebuild the walls. And this entire book is dedicated to the events of rebuilding those walls. And when we get to chapter 3, in chapter 3, they not only have rebuilt the walls, but they start to repair the gates. Now, for some reason in Nehemiah's writing, we only have 10 of the gates mentioned. We know that there are 12 gates. The other two are mentioned in other places, Kings and Chronicles. There's two other gates that's not mentioned in this particular chapter. But there are 12 gates. The New Jerusalem that John saw coming down from heaven has 12 gates, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, 3 on the east, 3 on the west. And here he deals with 10 gates in particular that were being repaired. See, Nehemiah knew that there was no need to repair the walls if the gates were not repaired also. So God raised up certain individuals to perform these tasks of repairing the gates. And really what we see here is something that applies to us spiritually in our life as well, for a process that takes place that we understand there is glory that takes place at the gates. The gates of the old city of Jerusalem was more than just a place for people to go in and out. The gates were there for protection from the enemy. So the importance of the gates to keep the enemy out, no need to rebuild. If the enemy, you're going to leave the enemy come right back in and destroy what has already been destroyed. So they're there for protection. It's like coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I want you to help me. I want you to show me. I want you to forgive me. I want you to restore me. But then not doing anything about the very things that led to the destruction to begin with. So he said, if we rebuild these walls and don't rebuild the gates, then the enemy will just come back and tear it down again. Don't you get tired of seeing people go through the same thing over and over again? And the reason why is that because they don't do anything to put up a barrier, a protection that is there. And that's what we need to do. It's like the old gentleman years ago, the preacher said that he'd come to the altar every revival. And he'd pray the same prayer. Lord, clean out the cobwebs of my soul. Lord, clean out the cobwebs of my soul. He said the next week, he is back living like the devil again. Come the next revival, Lord, clean out the cobwebs of my soul. He said, I watched that for about 10 years. And finally, I bowed down beside of him. He said, do you mind if I pray for you this time? And he was startled and he said, what do you mean? He bowed his head. He said, Lord, not only clean out the cobwebs, but kill the spider too. Sometimes we've got to get to the place where that we see we not only have restoration and reconciliation and things are better than it ever was, but also we've got to protect what God has done. So he says it's for protection. It was the place of transactions. That's where business transactions were conducted, was at the gates of the city. You remember when Boaz came as the kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth? The transaction took place as the kinsman redeemer at the gate of the city. Business transactions were posted there. Do you know that's where the place where condemned criminals, their crime was posted, was at the gates of the city. And if they would ever be forgiven of that or pay their debt to society, where their name was at, they would fold that back under. And when they would fold it back under, no longer was their name under that crime because they had paid their debt. Now, the Lord in the New Testament goes farther than that. He uses a word that says, when it comes to your sin, I've not only folded it back under, I have double folded it until that it can't be remembered anymore by me. And what he's saying is, it's the place of transaction where forgiveness was there. It was the place where also any decisions that were made concerning court affairs and affairs between neighbors. So the gates was such an important part in the life of the people there and the Jewish people in the old city of Jerusalem. But now he starts dealing with these gates one by one. For time's sake and also for obedience to the Holy Spirit, I'm only going to take one at a time. And that's good news, because when the Lord says stop, I'll stop. But you'll find the first gate that's mentioned in the very first verse of chapter 3 of Nehemiah. And let's just break this verse down, because this particular verse, the more I studied on it, the more I got blessed, and I might not get beyond this one today. But let's look at the very first verse. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and they builded the sheep gate. Underline the word sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it. Even under the tower of Mia, they sanctified it under the tower of Hananel. What he is saying here, when you look at this, he said, the first gate that I want repaired is the sheep gate. Now, what is the sheep gate? What's the relevance of the sheep gate? Well, the lambs that were raised, the Sadducees had a lot to do in Jesus' time with the lambs that were raised for sacrifice. But every lamb that was ever brought into the temple area had to pass through the sheep gate. When people came at Passover time, it was at the sheep gate that they would go when they would bring the lambs, and they were placed there as the place for the lamb to enter into the city. So he said the first gate that needs to be repaired is the sheep gate. And this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If we ever try to live a Christian life without a focus on the Lamb of God, we're in trouble. Everything hinges around the Lamb of God. This is where every sacrificial lamb would pass through. It had to pass through the sheep gate. The amazing thing about this, when we think about the lambs, it was important to Jewish families because as time went on, that was the place where they would go oftentimes to select their lamb. You remember before Passover, by the 10th of the first month of the year, the 10th day, they had to select a lamb that they would offer. And a lot of people would come here to this sheep gate, and that's the place where they would select their lamb. Do you know you're going to have to choose Jesus? The Lord needs to be selected. He was not only selected, but he was a special lamb. This gate signifies something special. If you read through every other gate in the Bible, every other gate that's ever mentioned, this gate is the only one that the priest set up and sanctified. This was the only gate that had to be set apart by the priest. Do you know why? He's saying this to us. I don't care what else you do in your life. If Jesus is not the most important thing, and if he is not sanctified above all things, and if you can't look at him and understand he is more important than anyone else and anything else in this world, if we don't choose Christ first and foremost above everything else we do doesn't matter. It was the place where they would select their lamb. The only gate that was sanctified. It was a place where we think about the lambs, and it was amazing. When we think about our lamb was different than other animals that were slaughtered at the temple. The Lamb of God, the Bible says in Isaiah, he was not only the selected lamb, but he was the silent lamb. Jesus never opened his mouth. They would bring false accusations against him, and he opened not his mouth. He was wounded and bruised, yet he opened not his mouth. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. They charged him falsely, yet he opened not his mouth. You ought to thank God for that, because had he opened his mouth and cried to the Heavenly Father for help, every angel in glory would have been on the scene, and you and I would have died lost for all eternity. But Jesus said, silently I suffer. I always go back to the account that I read many years ago in one of my books. There was a pastor that he had a gentleman that worked in a slaughterhouse, and the gentleman was a devout Christian, and for years all this gentleman did there in Texas, he would slaughter cattle. That's all he'd ever known. He worked in the slaughterhouse. He'd slaughter cattle every day of his life. And he said one day, he said, they brought in a truckload of lambs. And he said when he brought the lambs in, they said, today we're not going to slaughter cattle. We're going to slaughter lambs. And he said, I remember when the first lamb came up. He said, when you slaughter the lambs today, I want you to slit their throat. That's the way I want them slaughtered. And he said, I remember all the... And he said, thousands of cattle had passed before me. And he said, they would fight They would just absolutely fight their captivity. It's almost like they sensed something was going to happen. And he said it was a constant fight to slaughter the cattle, to get them up into the ramps, to get them to a place to slaughter them. It was a constant job. He said that that lamb, nobody had to force that lamb up the ramp. The first lamb just walked as gently as could be and said when he got to me, he turned its head back as though to say, go right ahead. And he said, I took that knife and slit its throat. And he said the blood started to drip down. Said the lamb never made a noise, but instead it laid its head in my hands. The very hands that had just slaughtered that lamb. And it started to lick its own blood. And never one time did it fight. Can I tell you something? Jesus was that silent Lamb of God. The Lamb that John said that had come to take away the sin of the world. I'm glad he didn't fight it. But at the hands of sinful man, the very ones that were taking his life, that Lamb laid his head upon them and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the Lamb of God that we serve. He was willing to die that we might live. He was the suffering Lamb. Nobody's ever suffered like Jesus suffered. You may have pains, you may have aches, you may go through a lot of things in life, but He is the high priest that is touched by our infirmities. That word literally means that everything that we go through, He's already been through. He knew about suffering. But why did He do it? For the joy that was set before Him. Because He knew when He would be slain that no longer would lambs have to pass through that gate to die for the sins of others. He was the Lamb that when He went through the gate, He made a way that we could all be saved. And because of that, we're brought into the family of God. Now, sometimes when you get saved, if you're a new convert, please listen to what I'm about to tell you. Sometimes when you get saved, in the beginning, you feel so strong in the Lord and you feel so close to God that you feel like nothing will ever bother me again spiritually. But the devil has a way after a while of pointing out our faults and our failures and the way that we stumble. And every now and then, he'll get to a place, even when you're old, up in years. I've watched him do it to people dying on their deathbed and whisper in their ear, what makes you think you can go to heaven? What gives you the right to declare that you're a Christian? My mind went back to the account years ago in England of a gentleman that lived alone all of his life. He lived by himself so many years up in here, and he was so lonely. He never married, had no children. There was a young boy there in the orphanage that the young boy was disfigured, and he was so deformed physically that during that time, everyone that would come to adopt children never wanted him. So the gentleman went to the orphanage and said, do you think it'd be okay every now and then if I come and just take him home for a day or two and just spend some time with him? They said that'd be great. Well, after he did that four or five times, one day he took the little boy back to the orphanage and the little boy began to cry and said, why can't I live with you? And he said, well, I don't know why. So he asked the individual over the orphanage and said, well, we'd have to go through the process, but I think it would be all right. So they filed the paperwork to start the adoption process. He was continuing to take the little boy home with him. And they said, well, you know, it would be all right. Said, if you start, maybe if we can start recording and checking on you and doing home inspections. And said, maybe you ought to every now and then take him and let him spend the night. So they allowed him to go, and the process was going through the court system. One night there was a fire broke out. The boy was on the top floor asleep, and the man was downstairs. When he awakened and realized there was a fire, the staircase was engulfed with flames. The neighbors couldn't get to the boy. No one else could get to him. And he looked at the downspout, and the house was engulfed in flames, and he grabbed the downspout, and the downspout was so hot that it burned and scarred his hands and burned his hands. But it's just like he didn't feel any pain. He climbed that to get to the only window, the only way of escape. And finally, he lowered the boy down, and they were there to get the boy. But in the process, he was so disfigured himself, they delayed the court hearings. And finally, when they came to the court, there was someone that had decided at that time they didn't feel it was right for a single individual to adopt a child from an orphanage. And they fought him and his lawyer. And finally, the individuals that were representing the government said, "We stand on the premise that a single man has no right. And by what right can you claim, not being married, can you claim to have this child and raise this child?" And in the silence of the courtroom, the man stood up and held his hands up, twisted and scarred. And he said, "These give me the right." Said, "When nobody else loved him enough, I was willing to go into the flames to get him." And the judge said, "That's all I need to see. Do you realize when nobody loved us enough to go into the very depths of hell, if it took that to snatch us up from the fires that was trying to overcome us, Jesus said, look at these scars in my hands. I'm willing to die that you might live." Why in this day and age that we live do we get so far from the message of the cross and the death of Jesus Christ? If you're saved, you're saved because of the blood of Jesus. He is the one that paid the price that we might be saved. If you make it to heaven, it'll be because of Jesus Christ and what He has done, the Lamb of God that took our sins away. That's what matters more than anything. Jess, you'll never know how you blessed my heart at that funeral. When Mary Lou was singing the song and people were shouting and rejoicing and everything else was finished, Karen had gone up to the casket while Mary Lou was singing and Jess was by her. And after everything got silent, Jess turned around and said, "If you want to see her again, you'll have to get things right with Jesus." So true, Jess. That is our hope. Everything that we have to hold on to lies in Jesus. Now, would you like a blessing today? Let me show you one thing from Scripture real quick. Chapter 1. This gate is sanctified. It's sanctified even to the Tower of Mia. The name Mia means 100. And Hananel, the name Hananel means God has favor. Do you know that this is the verse that Jesus based the parable of the lost sheep on? What man if he hath 100 sheep and lose one of them? Let it soak in. Even unto the 100. But even he's not concerned about the 100. God has favor on the one. That's why it's mentioned here. He'll go after the one. I don't care how far you've strayed from God. He's after you. He'll come to you. He'll save you. But notice, when they built it and sanctified it, there's one thing that they did after they sanctified it in the middle of the verse. What's it say? And set up the doors of it. Go down to verse 3 is the next gate, the fish gate. And look at near the end of the verse on the fish gate. They set up the doors thereof. What's the next phrase? The locks thereof and the bars thereof. Go on down in verse 6, if you will. The old gate. Go to about the middle of the verse. They set up the doors thereof.
What's the next phrase? And the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Let me just do one. Go to the valley gate, just to prove it's in verse 13. The valley gate. Look at the valley gate in verse 13. After they set up the doors thereof, what's it say? The locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Do you see any difference from the first gate and the other gates? It was the only one that was sanctified, and it's the only one from Jewish history that's recorded, and then Nehemiah's making a reference to it as well. There was no lock on the gate. There were no bars on the gates. The sheep gate had no restrictions. Anybody could go through it. Hallelujah. I don't care how far in sin you've gone. I don't care how bad you are. I don't care how good you are. When it comes to salvation, there's no bars hold. The Lord tore the bars away. There's no locks. There's no restraints. This salvation is open to everyone that wants it. If you want to be saved, you can be saved. The Lord died to save you and change your life. If you want Him to come into your life, there's no devil from hell that can stop you from being saved. Thank God He didn't put a restriction there. But do you know the very thing that keeps people from coming to Jesus? Bars and locks on their soul. They enslave themselves. They limit themselves. If you're not saved, let's get this right. If you're not saved, plain and simple, it's because you don't want to be. You have nobody to blame but you. The Lord made sure the sheep gate was always open. Everything else could be closed, but it was open to whosoever will, when they want it. They could come to Him. Now, what's your excuse for being lost today? I mean, really think about this. They're coming, getting ready to sing. Think about this. When you stand before the Lord, what do you hope to say to Him in that hour? Well, Lord, I would have gotten saved, but... Oh, no, it doesn't work that way. When Jesus died, He was silent. The Lamb was silent. When you are judged, it'll be just the reverse. Jesus taught that when they stood before the judge, they stood speechless. Do you know why you'll be speechless? There's no excuse for you not to be saved. His power is not limited. The gospel is preached, not this church. The gospel is preached around the world. You can hear the gospel 24 hours a day. There's no reason for anybody in this country to die lost without Jesus. With the access we have to the gospel, that's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Do you know there's no purpose in this world strong enough to keep you from being saved? The Lord made a way for you to come.